perhaps for the last week here. And I only say that because this is, we get to our 10th Bible basic, and that seems like a good place to cut off. I originally had 12, but I'm getting a sense from the Lord that I don't know what, I've got some things He's really been pressing on my heart and in my study and in talking to folks, but we'll see where He leads. But for now, the first 11 verses of Psalm 37, as it has been for the past weeks, David, so beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 37, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." The words of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, now we ask for those of us who remain in here that you would speak to us clearly and forcefully through your word. We pray, Father, that if there's people in here who don't know who you are, Father, that you would draw them, that they would see their great need for Christ, they would feel the horror of their lostness, and they would repent of their sin, they would repent of trying to do it their way. They would repent of believing that somehow they can craft a God after their own image and yet it be acceptable. We pray that they would repent of that and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for those of us in the faith, Lord, as we come to a topic that is really hard for us, we confess, waiting on you, Lord, I pray that you would just use this time together to strengthen us and to help us to be joyful, patient waiters on you. Bless us, Father, with your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question of the day is, what are you really bad at? I'm bad at a lot of things. Saying no to an invitation to the buffet after service, really bad at that. Sticking to a diet, really bad. Exercising regularly, really bad. If you've known me and sat under my teaching at all, you know, being kind to somebody who cuts me off, really bad. But I think if we took a poll of everyone in here and they answered honestly and we kind of tallied all the results and we looked at the top five things, I think we would see a common thing in each person's answers. One thing that would make everyone's list, I would rest assured, is we are all bad at waiting. Waiting for something that we want. Waiting for something that we ask for. Waiting for something that we expect to happen. We're really good at asking for it. We're really bad at waiting for it. So I'm here. I am terrible at waiting. My family can attest to it. I grow impatiently so quick. sometimes at a point where I don't believe that what I've asked for and what I'm waiting for is ever going to happen. What we do know is that waiting is a significant part of life. There's no way around it. Everywhere you go, you wait. But did you know also that waiting is a significant part of the Christian life? And today we're going to add our 10th piece to our basics, according to David, from Psalm 37. A life that marks a Christian. And again, in all these things, we're growing, right? So nobody is hitting these things exact, but we're praying as we bring these up, the Spirit is awakening an awareness and passion for these things, and incrementally we're growing. But from Psalm 37, in particular, verse 7, awaiting on the Lord. One of the marks of the Christian life is a life of waiting on the Lord. Waiting for things that you hope He will do very soon. Waiting for future things. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, make all of this right already. Waiting for things that God has promised and we know is coming, but He's making us wait for them. Psalm 37 has been a psalm that we've been drawing the last several of our basics, and the overarching dilemma of Psalm 37 is found in the first verse. It's how people, because David is speaking to people, and we could be assured that David experiences these things as well, how people respond to people who are godless yet prospering. And he addresses this in the first verse. Don't become agitated. Don't envy them. So in addition to making note of some things in our own heart, that we all want prosperity like prosperous people, even if the prosperous people are godless and hellbound in their prosperity, in this psalm, against this backdrop, we've been able to just draw some great principles. A bunch of these. But today we come to this verse here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before Him. So you've heard me say the two most difficult words in Scripture. I believe this. I believe the two most difficult, the hardest words in Scripture are uttered in a form by our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the words, deny yourself. Here he says, deny himself. But I believe the two hardest words in Scripture are deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny ourselves. Our desires, our preferences, our wants is the hardest thing for us to do. The vast majority of church splits, the vast majority of upheaval in church bodies is when there's groups of people who will not die to their wants and desires, and conflict happens. And in those situations, the devil has a field day, and it's something that's inside of all of us. Because we naturally believe that our way is best. So, in this verse here, be still before the Lord and wait patiently before Him, is perhaps the second hardest thing to do after deny yourself. And it's very simply, wait on the Lord. This is really hard. I love myself and my preferences and my comfort and the way I do things and all this stuff so much, I have a hard time denying that. I have a hard time denying that. But almost equal to that is, I have a hard time waiting on the Lord. And those difficulties, deny yourself and wait on the Lord, are difficult for much the same reason as we're going to look at in a minute. But if we look at Psalm 37, we know it's written by David. And we know that David was a man who was very used to waiting on the Lord. He was forced into situations, sometimes because of his own godlessness, where he had to wait on the Lord. And because of that, David knew the importance of waiting. You think about David's life. So in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So David is anointed the king. And yet, he doesn't assume his kingship right away. He has to wait. A young boy, a keeper of the sheep, he's anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. He was a recipient of a promise from God. He didn't get to experience the fullness of that promise right now. He had to wait for it. So keep that in mind. A promise from the Lord is the most sure thing we can receive. So David has this promise to be king, but he has to wait. The fulfillment of that promise was not right away. And while he's waiting, he has to go through some very hard times while he waits for the Lord. And that is true for us today. We have to wait on the Lord. Even for things that we know are coming, God, according to his goodness, his wisdom, and his mercy, makes us wait. David had to wait on the Lord. So he has this promise to be king. And while he's waiting on this promise to be king, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have described to David 10,000s, to me they have described thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Wait a minute! What about the anointing of oil thing? I thought this was going to be, it was just going to be great. And meanwhile, David has to wait. And not only does he have to wait, the current king, whose place he's going to take, wants to kill him. But yet he has to wait on the Lord. During Saul's pursuit, David never disbelieved what God promised him. Rather, he cried out to the Lord. He rested in who the Lord was, and he waited on the Lord. Same thing as he's pursued by his son Absalom. Imagine on the run for your life, and who's trying to kill you but your son? So David comes into the fruition of the promise. He becomes king. He falls into sin, and what happens? His son turns on him. Can you imagine going through the countryside, hiding in caves, fearing for your life, and who is it that wants to kill you? Your very own blood. So what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. He rests in the Lord. He waits on the Lord. And the Psalms are full of such writings from David. David waiting on the Lord, either to fulfill his promises or to rescue him, deliver him from the hardship he's in. Places like Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. In the midst of all these things David is going through, this is his cry. David cries out to God. David rests in who God is. David rests in the promises God has given. And David waits for God to act. That's David. This is why we love David so much. He is such a character that resonates with us in all of his victories, all of his defeats. There are a couple of reasons and a couple of questions we want to examine. What we want to do is we want to look at David as a model. The issue, brothers and sisters, is, as I said earlier, this is incredibly hard to do. We are all really bad at waiting. We are bad at waiting, yet the Christian life is about waiting on the Lord. That's a problem. Waiting on Him to act, waiting on Him to answer. I know there's people in this room right now. Right now, I know who are just waiting for the Lord, feeling like they're twisting in the wind. They know there's a promise there from God, and they've cried out to Him, and they're resting in Him, but they're waiting on Him. I know that, and I pray that God strengthens you. Some questions we want to ask, so asking that God will strengthen us in our waiting simply is, why is waiting on the Lord so hard? Why is it so hard? Secondly, we want to ask, why does the Lord often make us wait? Thirdly, and I think the whole purpose of our message, our time together, is going to be, how can we joyfully, patiently wait on the Lord? If we know waiting is coming, and it's coming, you're waiting for something right now from God, I know it. We're ultimately waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, looking out at this chaos that our world's become, full of hurt and heartache and hunger and all these things. And we know the only thing that's going to be the final solution is Christ to come back. We're waiting on that. How do we wait joyfully and patiently? So why is waiting on the Lord so hard? I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First, much like always, the issue begins with us. Trouble waiting is always when we're focused on us and not on God. And much like always, our problem finds its genesis in the book of Genesis. How many times in my 16 months here have I highlighted those words? We have spoken so many times about how the fall in the garden, which bears fruit in every human being born afterwards, the exception of the God-man, is that every human being is born desiring to be God. Every human being is born thinking they are the God, thinking they are the sovereign ruler of their domain. They are the determiner of what is true. They are the determiner of what is right. They are the determiner of what is good. So how does that make waiting so hard? Well, as the God, we want things as we want them, and we want them right now when I want them. And that leaves no patience for waiting. Even after we are born from above, we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are born anew, we are regenerated, we are washed with the waters of regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're made a new creation, a new creature. We're no longer enslaved to this desire to want to kick God off the throne, thinking falsely we can be on the throne. Even when we're released from that, there still remains part of us that is inclined that way. The I want to be the God impatience, we want it now, we want it now, remains. Our remaining self-idolatry naturally makes us impatient. We want things, we ask God for things, In our mind, we want it now because we think our timing is best and we think we know what's best. So part of the reason why waiting is so hard is because we calibrate it with our expectations, not God's. Second reason why, and I probably could have gone further, second reason why comes from verses like this. And if you were in my Sunday school class, we talked about this. We were speaking about God's omniscience and also omnipresence too. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. One of the reasons why we have a hard time waiting is we are not privy to all that God is doing while we wait. We have tunnel vision in some ways. We are only focused on things that concern us, that are in our orbit, things that are kind of in our general sphere, that have to do with those that we know and we love. That's how we are naturally. And outside of that tunnel that we're seeing everything through is this grand plan that God is orchestrating. What we are crying out to Him about is but one part of a million different things that are going on in the world. Things that are overlap, things that are contingent upon one another. And that truth that we're not aware of all those things. We're just waiting on this thing in the tunnel, unaware of all these other things that are going on outside of the tunnel that God is orchestrating, makes us impatient. I also think that that truth that we aren't aware of all that God is doing is also overlaps into an answer to our second question. Why does the Lord often make us wait? So again, one reason is because we can't see all that He's doing. We don't know what He's doing. Don't ever presume to know what God is doing. What is He doing as we wait on Him? We don't know. All of the circumstances He is bringing into alignment with His will, we can't see that. He makes us wait oftentimes because we must wait while He brings everything into conformity with His perfect plan. So part of making us wait is that so many other variables that we can't see, that we're not even remotely aware of, come into alignment with His will. So that's the big picture. That's the orchestration. That's the conductor. But then if we zoom in to the personal level, I think there's another reason why we have to wait. Waiting is also God accomplishing His purposes in us. What is God's goal for those who are in Christ by faith? Part of God's saving purpose for us. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And most people there stop. They're like, stop it. Just keep reading. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you catch that? It's the purpose of your salvation. To be conformed into the image of His Son. The Father's purpose is to save a people, rescue them in Christ, and then conform those people that He has saved into the image of the Son to honor the Son, preparing them to spend eternity with Him. Isn't that glorious? If that just doesn't get you, you were saved to be like the Son. What a privilege. And God often accomplishes that conformity into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through allowing us to walk through some very difficult things, knowing that we're going to cry out to Him for deliverance, but making us wait for that deliverance. We know one of the things that God makes us walk through as we're conformed into the image of Christ is suffering. This is how it has to be. So we look in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. It says, although, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, although He learned obedience through what He suffered, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect. So take a step back. When you think of perfect, another word for that would be complete. And when we're talking about being made complete, we're talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' divinity as God, He wasn't made perfect or complete. He was perfect, and He is perfect and complete. But the point is, He was made complete through suffering. So if the Lord Jesus Christ, as He walks the earth, is made perfect by suffering, how will those who follow Him be made perfect? Suffering. To be conformed into His image, we must endure suffering. And God crafts us even more into His image by having us wait on Him. We're suffering, and I'm wrestling with the fact that you're not answering my prayer. Why isn't this stopping? I'm doing everything right. We often share the thoughts of the psalmist. This is one of the psalms of ascent. They'd be saying together as they ascended to the temple, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. It's talking about the entirety of their being waiting upon God. And in His word, I hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for a morning, more than the watchman for the morning. Remember Hebrew? Repeating is our idea of emboldening, underlining, and italicizing. That watchman was worried and afraid and on guard while it was still dark. Why? Because that's where the danger was. I don't know where the wolves are coming from. I don't know where the intruders are coming from until they're upon me. Oh, come, morning lights. There's safety in the morning lights. As they waited for that because they knew there was safety there. So the psalmist waits on the Lord. Much like the morning light, trusting it's coming, trusting the Lord is going to answer, He's going to respond. But praying for God to sustain as He waits. So why isn't He answering? Those of us who are crying out right now, those of us who are waiting, those of us who are hoping, and He just isn't answering. People have left the faith because of this. Oh, God, answer me. Part of the reason why He's not answering is Him not answering, at least in our time and our way, is for your good. It's for your good. Isn't it fascinating? Me as the God, lowercase g, I'll tell you what's good for me. You know what's good for me? Buffet, a Cubs game, and a nice spring day. God says, I know what's good for you. I created you. I redeemed you. And I'm going to do the greatest thing I can do for you. You know what the greatest thing I could do for you is? I'm going to make you like my son. Why? Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It is for our conformity into the image of Christ, which is the best thing, the most good. Winning the lottery isn't the best thing for you. Being happy in a worldly sense isn't the best thing for you. The best thing for you is to be like Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. Or else a lot of what's going on around you, you will not be able to interpret and see the good in, and it'll hurt your faith. If you're the thorny ground that's kind of believing but not really, it'll chase you away from the faith eventually. So not knowing all that God is doing around us and all the lives around us and all the circumstances around us and the crafting of us into Christ-likeness that happens while we're waiting on the Lord is part of the reason why the Lord makes us to wait. Our third and final question is, all right, well, all that's true. Get that. How then? So it's coming. I'm going to have to wait on the Lord. And I don't like to wait, and it's going to be really, really hard. And a lot of times, the Lord is going to make me wait while I suffer. How do I stay joyful? How do I stay patient? It's going to be hard because we can't see the big picture. Oh, I see. So this is happening because 37 things online, somebody sends a letter to some guy in Bangladesh who gets saved in 19 years. Oh! We can't see that. But those sorts of things are what God is orchestrating beyond what we could even comprehend. It's going to be hard to wait on the Lord because we think our timing is best. It's going to be hard to wait on the Lord because we think our agendas are best. It's going to be hard to wait on the Lord because sometimes it's just gut-wrenching to wait when there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. And you've been waiting for so long. We just want for Him to answer. How then do we wait with great joy and patience? Well, first off, the only way you can wait joyfully on the Lord when we're impatient and not joyful, that's because we're basing all of that on us. We've got to get the focus off of us and onto God. Now, that's not just some little 50-cent thing I picked up in a theology book at a newsstand. This is eternal life. Isn't this fascinating? This is eternal life. From most of the Gospels you hear today, even from good conservative Baptist churches, and this is eternal life, that you would trust in the Lord Jesus and His substitutionary atonement on the cross for you, and you will be saved. That's not what it says. Remember the gospel ladder? Having your sin forgiven by faith in Christ's atonement of your sin is a rung on the ladder. Jesus Himself says, this is eternal life. This is the never-ending life. This is the goal. This is it, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. You must have come to Christ Jesus by faith, opening up all those other doors of promises. All things work together for good. Your great joy is being conformed to the image of Christ, and you're going to spend eternity with Christ. All those promises have a gate, and that gate is the sacrifice of Christ. And you must enter into that gate by faith. But the gate isn't the entirety of the reward. It is knowing the person of God. It is knowing who He is. It is knowing what His attributes are. It is knowing His character. We just labored for an hour in Sunday school class going through this gloriously. You are not knowing and putting your trust in waiting on someone who is unfaithful, who is not reliable, who will let you down, who changes like the wind changes, those in Christ now know God. Because God and who He is, so get this, God and who He is the root of our ability to wait. You got to catch that. Our ability to persevere, our ability to weather the storm and wait and wait and wait, that is all based on God and who He is, not on us. We are not waiting on some weak, uncaring, unlovable, unloving person who, while we're waiting on him, it may or may not pay off. No! That's not our God. Rather, why do we hang in there and wait? Why? Why? Why do we trust him? Why do we wait even though bad things keep happening? Why do we keep trusting in him? Because the one we are waiting on is God. Good, righteous, just, loving, kind, faithful. He's for us always. He's like a doting father caring for us always. That's who we're waiting on. He's going to not show up. He's not going to call and say, oh, can't make it, sorry. You're on your own. That's not God. His character assures us that our waiting will not be in vain. He is God. He is good. We read our Bibles. So now we start getting into the purpose of this. We have to be reading God's Word. We are reading God's Word, and what we're doing is we're just learning more about who He is. Look how powerful He is. Look how He loves His people. Look how He never leaves and forsakes His people. Look at how He is faithful to every promise. Look at how He rescues His people from the darkest of circumstance. We're reading this and learning more who God is, because it is that God who is the one who we're holding on to as we wait. Because we know Him and we love Him. He never lets us down. He is always working things for good to those who love Him. We must know that. We must constantly be refreshing ourselves in that. We must constantly remind ourselves in the waiting who it is that we're waiting on. It's God. And then from there, we can learn a lot from David. So David, again, a man well acquainted with waiting, hiding in caves, not knowing if he's going to make it through the night. He says literally, be silent before the Lord. No complaining, no murmuring, just trust. The King James renders that Hebrew as rest in the Lord, not agitated as we wait, not anxious as we wait. How do we do that? How do we rest in the Lord as we wait and we're growing impatient, we're starting to grow agitated, and as the trouble's getting worse, not better, this is going in the wrong direction, Lord? I think David answers us again in Psalm 27. We already looked at these verses. He says, I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So David's ability to rest and wait on the Lord is he kept the promises of God before him. What is his ability to rest and wait on the Lord? It's he kept these promises. I know this. This doesn't look good, but God has promised me good. And I'm going to take him over this. That's what he says. And then how does he do that? He looks at those promises and he says, I believe them. I don't know how. I'm bleeding here. I feel like I'm going to drop because I'm so weathered, but you said good is coming. I believe it. Why? God said it. I believe everything he says. And I believe he's going to deliver me at the perfect time. He's going to end this at the perfect time because he's for me and this is for my good. That's walking by faith and not by sight. David was aware of God and God's promises. The circumstances of the day did not change who God was or what he promised. Again, another commercial for the Sunday school. In Sunday school, we talked about one of the attributes of God is God's immutability. That's just a fancy word so we can impress y'all, meaning God doesn't change. He doesn't change. Circumstances change. God never changes. I wait on the Lord. How do I wait on the Lord? How do you not wait on the Lord? Well, look at your circumstances. Oh, this is going in the wrong direction. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm taking this matter into my own hands. So you don't wait on the Lord well when you focus on the circumstances that are constantly changing. You wait on the Lord well when you focus on the God who never changes. His promises never change. They never change. Whatever you're going through does not in any way alter all of the promises God has made for you in Christ. And David is a perfect example of faith in light of hard circumstance. And sometimes we would confess if we're honest, and I think we all would if we're honest, when we are weathering the storm, when we're struggling, when we're suffering, and God just doesn't seem to be answering, our view of God takes a hit. It does. Maybe I blew it so bad last week that he doesn't really love me as much as he did the week before. Maybe he's not always for me. He's just not for me in this. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's forgotten me. Circumstances change. God never changes. And if God never changes, his promises never change. Know God. Know his promises. And believe. Believe them. Walk by faith and not by sight. Believe God. David walked by faith. David believed God. He believed God was who he says he was, and he believed that he was going to do what he said he would do. A God who loved him and always cared for him, and he rested in him and waited on him. He believed God's promises. So how do we joyfully and patiently wait on the Lord? To answer our question number 3, we are constantly refreshing ourselves in who God is. That's why that class today, I hope you were in there. Much better than an extra hour of sleep. Extra hour of sleep isn't going to help you wait on the Lord. We refresh ourselves in who God is. He's immovable. He's fixed. He doesn't change. There is no shadow of turning. We refresh ourselves in who God is. We refresh ourselves in the promises he has made. He is for us. He will work all things for our good. And remember, we're defining good as being conformed in the image of the Son. He will never leave us nor forsake us, ever. None of the circumstances you face change those first two things. But the key is, you have to believe it. You have to believe it. There can't be a level of hardship that will come upon you that will talk you out of your belief. Whether it's your marriage, your parenting, your finances, whatever it is, there cannot be a level that, and there can't not be a compartment of your life, if things go bad there, my belief is compromised. We believe that this waiting is good. We believe that this waiting is His good to us. We trust that, we believe that, and we wait on the Lord in that. Let's pray. Father, for those in here right now who are really struggling, I pray that you'd calm the anxiety in their heart. Father, I pray that you would calm the anxiety in their heart and the agitation in their souls, not by redirecting their thoughts in avoidance, but rather to guide their thoughts into who you are and what you've promised in Christ. Father, for those who have not tasted and seen that you are good, have not come to Christ, Lord, I pray that you're at work right now drawing and convicting and showing the desperation of lostness. For those of us in the faith, Father, I pray that we would walk by faith moment by moment, trusting fully in who you are, believing every promise you have uttered as perfectly and infallibly true. And Lord, you continue to conform us more into the image of the Son in these things and through these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.